Well, good evening. It is good to be back with you this evening. And I've been told I'm kind of the Baptist history guy a little bit. So I decided to bring a little Baptist history with me. And it's going to go a little bit along with the topic that we're going to cover tonight. We are going to talk about prophecy. How many of you are interested in prophecy? How many are a little bit confused when it comes to prophecy? All right, well, we're going to try to help you out tonight, but I did want to show you a few things as far as Baptist history goes. Let's see if I can get this pointer to work. Which way? Just point it that way. Okay, there we go. Let me go back. All right. Okay, there we go. There's a sign there. I don't know if you can see it. It says First Baptist Church. This is actually the First Baptist Church in New York City. Now, I don't know if you want to go visit here anytime soon, but in 2014, I was able to go and visit here, and you say, what's the significance of this? This is actually, the fourth building that the First Baptist Church of New York City had. And I pulled up a website on my phone, and this is not a website you would typically go to. It's New York City Arts website. You're like, wow, you know, why would I go to the arts to figure out Baptist history? I'm pointing this out because our Baptist history is not really that hidden. Even the lost world talks about our Baptist history. The church located at 79th and Broadway in 1891, the fourth church building, stands near the site of its first pastor. First pastor of this church was none other than John Gonneau, who was the chaplain that was a personal friend to George Washington. And so he pastored this as the first church there. Now, I don't know if you've known a name from Baptist, a Baptist pastor that pastored this particular church by the name of I.M. Halderman. Anyone ever heard of I.M. Halderman? It's Isaac Massey Halderman, okay? Now, what's interesting about this particular... You got to point this thing the right way. That's not the best picture. Let me... Could you just advance it? There you go. Okay, maybe this will work. Okay, now, the architecture of this particular church, First Baptist Church in New York, was done in such a way that this tower, it almost looks like, hey, someone didn't, you know, orchestrate this thing very good. But this tower is actually a representative of Jesus Christ, and this is almost an incomplete tower. This was supposed to represent the church, which is not yet complete. And the towers on either side represent the Old Testament and the New Testament upon which the church is built and founded. Okay, and this was all done. The architect was met, this guy, the pastor met and with the architect, and they did this whole building. And there's just all kinds of different special architectural stuff through this building. Go ahead and go to the next one. This is on the inside of the building. Go to the next one. Now, the next several slides, you have to go there to really appreciate this. I.M. Halderman taught for an entire year, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, on nothing but prophecy. And as part of when this church was built, there is a hallway, and on that hallway is a chart. And my pictures don't do it justice, but there's a chart that goes from the beginning of the Bible all the way through prophecy. And so go to the next one. There's the flood. Go to the next one. There's the mosaic, getting the law, and several things written there. Go to the next one. You can see the seat of Christ, Jesus Christ. You can see Solomon, David, Saul, all that written out. Go to the next one. The Holy Ghost, some of the church there. Go to the next one. There's the first resurrection. Go to the next one. There you have the tribulation period. Go to the next one. There you have the thousand-year reign of Christ. Go to the next one. Still some of that. I'm trying to get, go to the next one. Go to the next one. And here's the panoramic view. And I try to, you know, how you do it with your camera. You're trying to get a whole, like, And so, but it's all the way down the hall. It's probably like 25 or 30 feet long. And the pastor of this church designed that whole chart, and it's still there yet today. And he died in, he lived from 1845 to 1933. So he died in 33, and yet that's still at the church today. Go to the next one. Okay, now, also on that New York, let me read this. Because, and this is why it's in New York art, because of that big long mural in there, that's why it's on their website. There's just a little bit to read here. First Baptist Church has pictures of 18 of its 19 pastors displayed in the hallway going from the front entrance toward the Halderman Chapel. Past them is the Bible prophecy chart designed by Dr. Halderman in the early 1900s. Another treasure. Now get this. This is the world talking about this, okay? Another treasure is found in the Gano Chapel. So, and we were in there. It's not, you know, that big of a room, and to most people it wouldn't mean a whole lot. But here are the paintings of John Gano. There's two paintings here. The first one you're seeing is actually John Gano. Now we're about to celebrate Thanksgiving, right? John Gano is offering, was asked by George Washington to offer a prayer of thanksgiving at the end of the war. And so this is a painting commemorating that. Go to the next one. John Gano, here's a painting of Gano baptizing General Washington. And so this is just a copy. I believe there's probably an original in the state that I'm from, in Liberty, Missouri, on William Jewell campus, which is a college there. Used to belong to the Southern Baptist, but they've gone so liberal that they've left the Southern Baptist. But in John Gano Hall, the oil painting resides there, but this is a copy of that particular painting in the Gano Hall there. And so even the world knows some of our Baptist history. Amen. And I love the fact. Go to the next one. I'll give you a couple more here. I don't know if you can read that or not, but I've Obadiah Holmes, he was beaten in Boston for preaching. This was erected at his actual burial site. His burial site is kind of behind some people's house. It's in a small cemetery, but I thought you might enjoy this. The Reverend Obadiah Holmes, he was an ancestor of Abraham Lincoln in the sixth generation, born in 1606. He died in October 15th, 1682. He was the second pastor of the First Baptist Church of Newport, Rhode Island. He was a champion for soul liberty, which got talked about in weeks previous, and then persecuted at the whipping post in Boston, Massachusetts. You can go to the next one. This is actually his grave, the grave of Obadiah Holmes. And go to the next one. Here is a marker that was placed at a church nearby to Obadiah Holmes. So there's your Baptist history. Amen? All right. So I've been several places, Baptist history. And tonight we want to talk about some Baptist doctrine. Some Baptist doctrine. I want to do something tonight. Just a little phrase. To believe the Bible is to be Baptist. And to be Baptist is to believe the Bible. Can you say that with me? To believe the Bible is to be Baptist. To be Baptist is to believe the Bible. And I hope that you believe that, and it is true. If you study our Baptist history, our Baptist doctrine, you will walk away knowing that these were men of the book. Turn your Bible to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. This is where I want to start, kind of almost as a Second Peter chapter 3. I do want to say tonight we're going to look at the topic. The topic that we're going to look at is very, very important to understanding Bible prophecy. And there's a lot of people that have gotten this particular topic, I believe, wrong. Okay? And I hope to show that to you in a way tonight that you walk out of here tonight with a firm foundation that will never be shaken in the very subject that we're talking about tonight. And the subject that we're going to talk about tonight is that God is not done with Israel. God is not done with Israel. soon as you begin getting into doctrine and the day and age in which we live, you're going to find that there's people out there that call themselves covenant theologians, covenant theology. How many have ever heard of covenant theology? Okay, you probably heard of it. There's another, some people that don't like covenant theology actually have a nickname for covenant theology, and they call it replacement theology. How many ever heard of replacement theology? Okay, so I was online today, and I was looking at a guy that is a covenant theologian, and he was saying, you know, this is not replacement theology, it is essential theology or something along those lines. But the reason they call it replacement theology is because they believe that the church, in part, and it's kind of a mess. You get different answers from different people. But in part, they believe that the church has replaced Israel. And I hope to show tonight that is not true. Okay? But on the other end of the theological spectrum, there's a guy by the name of Steve Anderson. If you know anything about Steve Anderson, Steve Anderson also believes that the church replaces Israel. And I hope tonight that you will see, and here's what I want to say even before we get started. If you get that wrong, the rest of your eschatology is going to be wrong. Because what happens is, if you have the church replacing Israel, then when you get to a passage like Matthew chapter 24 and 25, which is one of the longest sermons that Jesus Christ preached on prophecy, what you have is you have people that say, see, that's the church. And you have the church going through the tribulation and all kinds of persecution and different things. And tomorrow, during CE, we're going to look at the Bible stand on the pre-tribulational rapture. Okay, it's what the Bible teaches, and I'm a Baptist, so I'm going to teach the Bible. Amen. But tonight, I think to lay a groundwork, to lay a foundation, and I hope this will be a huge help and a blessing to you. And you pray for me, because I got really a lot here, and I really want to illustrate some things. I think this is really the best way to give you a foundation that will not go away. It's just, and I think this is what God did for us. He illustrated it for us in Scripture in a way that I think that, man, if we can get this tonight, you'll walk away and you'll be like, no one's ever going to tell me that the church replaces Israel. Okay? Look with me, we're going to start off in 2 Peter chapter 3, so look with me here. Notice what the Bible says in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. How many believe we believe in the or live in the last days? We've got some scoffers. Now here's what these people are going to do. They're going to walk after their own lust. And here's what they're going to say, verse 4. Where is the, what's the next word? What's that word? What's the word? Help me out. Be really loud. Where is the promise of His coming? Where is the promise of His coming? Well, part of the answer to that is if we go down to verse 9, it says this: the Lord is not slack concerning His what? Promise. Oh, you can do better than that. He's not slack concerning His what? Promise. So there's a reason that the world can't quite understand as to why He hasn't kept His promise. But He tells us the reason He hasn't kept it yet. It's for this reason. God is not slack concerning His promise. You can be for sure He's going to keep His promise. Amen. As some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, the reason that He has not kept that particular promise yet, He has not fulfilled that promise, is because there's still some people that need to get saved. Amen. Now, He says, He uses the word again. Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, hey, that's you and me. Hey, that's the believer. That's actually the church He's speaking to. Nevertheless, we, according to His what? Promise. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. according to this promise. And then he says in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you looking for these things? Are you looking for his coming? Be diligent that ye be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. I hope you're looking for his promise. Now, I want to talk about promises tonight. When we talk about covenant theology, or we talk about covenant in particular, really, in some ways, we're talking about a promise. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Word of God is full of covenants. Did you know that? There's the covenant that God made with Noah. Remember when he put the rainbow in the sky? There's the covenant that God made with Abraham. There's the covenant that God made with Moses. There's the covenant that God made with David. And there's a new covenant in the New Testament. So the Bible's full of covenants. Now, as soon as you begin studying covenant theology, guess what? You're not going to find one of those covenants that I just mentioned. They say the first covenant is the covenant of works. That was before Adam fell. And the second covenant is the covenant of grace. And that's from Adam until the end of time. Now, I'm sorry. I'm a man of the book. I'm a man of the Bible. And so if the grace covenant is not in there, then I'm not in. Okay? And so tonight, though, I want to look at this idea of promises, because I think it's going to help us tonight, because God certainly made a promise. And so let me just say this again. If you get this particular promise wrong, you're going to get some prophecy wrong, but you're going to get a whole lot more than just prophecy wrong. You're going to get God wrong in a big way. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis chapter 12. Genesis is a foundational book. It is a book of foundation. And there is a solid foundation laid in this book. Before we go any further tonight and we look at the promise that God, some of the promises that God has made, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. To God and Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would help me tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help your people tonight. Lord, give us a good understanding, Lord, concerning the promises that you have made. And Lord, we'll give you the honor and the glory and the praise for all that you'll work in our midst tonight. We ask and pray it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Genesis chapter 12, notice starting in verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, I'm really a nobody tonight, but if I had gone to Pastor Dameron and I said, Pastor Dameron, I tell you what, I'm gonna make you a promise. I'm gonna make you a guarantee. And I began saying, hey, I'm gonna make your house great, and I'm gonna make your family a great nation, and I'm gonna bless you, and those that curse you, I'm gonna curse them. And, he might think, well, you know, that's awful nice of Pastor Rogerson. I just don't know if he has the ability to do that, right? I don't know if he's gonna have the ability to keep his promise. So God made this promise to Abraham. Now, you know, Abraham's kind of like me, though. And I would say he's probably like a lot of you. If someone makes you a promise, in the back of your head, you're wondering, what? Are they really going to keep their promise? Right? Now look at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Now Genesis chapter 15 comes on the heels of Genesis chapter 14, Abraham's gone and he saved the king of Sodom and he saved Lot, his nephew, and they've tried to give him some of the reward and he's refused it, some of the spoil. And so in Genesis chapter 15, the Bible starts here in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it. And he believed, that's Abraham. Now, this is key. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? That's me. How about you? God, you made a promise. God, how do I know that you're going to keep your promise? Now, let's just be honest. We live in 2021. The Bible's been written. There's been a lot of history and a lot of people. Can we say Abraham was like the first one? Did Abraham have any kind of track record that he could go on by which he could count on God's promise? He didn't have a lot to go on, did he? So how many think that Abraham's question is a pretty good question? Lord, how is it that I know that you're going to keep your promise? It's a good question. Look at verse 9. And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with a great substance, and thou shalt go to their fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age, and in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a what? With who? Abram, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land from the river Egypt. And then he describes the borders. Look across the page or the next page to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. He says in verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. And so God is making a covenant. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generation. For what kind of covenant? Now, what kind of covenant? What kind of covenant? Everlasting. How many have ever heard anyone talk about the blood covenant? This is exactly what is going on in this passage of Scripture. Now, in this particular day, the day that Abraham lived, they would make covenants one with another. And what would happen is they would take an animal and they would take that animal and they would divide the animal in half. Then one half of the animal would lay here, one half of the animal would lay there. Then what would happen is the two parties that were making the covenant would both walk between the animals. And in walking between the animals, they were saying, listen, my covenant, my promise, my commitment to you is good. And if I fail to keep my covenant, if I fail to keep this commitment that I am making here before you this day, before these witnesses, by walking between the pieces, might I myself be cut in half. That was the blood covenant. Now, did you notice what happened at this blood covenant? So this was something, you know, God often deals with us kind of where we're at. And so this was something that God said, okay, this is right where Abraham lives. I'm going to make a covenant with Abraham. Abraham's asked me a question, and here's his question. God, how do I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to keep your promise? So here's what God does. He says, Abraham, you go gather some animals. You take those animals and you cut them in the midst. Because we are going to make, and Abraham knew what was going on. He knew what was going on. He's like, okay, we're going to make a covenant. But notice what happens. Verse 12, and when the sun was going down, what happened to Abraham? What happened to Abraham? Come on, help me out. What happened to Abraham? He fell asleep. Guess what? Abraham, I believe, in his mind, saw everything that was going on. He saw what God did, was about to do. But Abraham did not walk between the animal parts. Now, that's significant. But you know who did walk between the parts? Notice what it says here. It says in verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. You know, we could go through the Old Testament tonight. We could find, hey, how remember the pillar of cloud by day? That was kind of like a smoking furnace, wasn't it? How many remember the burning bush? That was a fire, wasn't it? Who was in the burning bush, by the way? God was. Who walked between the parts? God did. You know what that means? That means it was an unconditional covenant. It means that there was only one person that had to keep the covenant. You know who it was? God did. In other words, listen. God said, I am never going to be able to get out of this covenant. Why? Because Abraham, listen, if Abraham would have walked through and Abraham would have faltered on his part of the covenant, then God would have been free from his part of the covenant. But you know what God did? God says, no way, Jose. Abraham, I've made you a promise. And I'm going to prove to you that I am going to keep my promise. And he put Abraham to sleep and he walked through the parts. With Abraham, he made an everlasting covenant. So this is the covenant as it is stated. But you have your outline there with you. Point number two is this, is the permanency is demonstrated. Now, you can write under there, number one, blood covenant. Maybe jot some notes about that later on. But automatically, in my mind goes to this. Now, is there anything that tells us, is there anything in Scripture that tells us that the promise that God made to Abraham, that Abraham really believed it? Well, what was the promise in Genesis chapter 15 that God was making to Abraham? Abraham was concerned because he was old and he didn't have children, right? Did you read that with me? And notice what it says in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy bowels, he shall be thy heir. Listen, if God's going to make you a promise, and then he says in verse 7, and he said unto them, I'm going to give your seed this land to inherit. He says in verse 5, look now to heaven. Look at the stars. Think about the sand of the seashore. Your seed, your offspring, it's going to be as many as the stars. That's God's promise. And here's Abraham. He doesn't have any kids. And then guess what happened? When they're old, they had Isaac. And Isaac, right? But then when Isaac was a young man, what did God ask Abraham to do with Isaac? What did he ask him to do? Sacrifice Isaac. Do you realize that part of what we are looking at there and Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac is an example to us that Abraham really believed God? You want to see it? Go to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. You see, who's the author of Scripture? The Holy Spirit. God. So he knew what Abraham was thinking. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, what did he do? He offered up Isaac. And he that had received the what? What's the word? He received a promise from God. He offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in who? Isaac shall thy seed be called. But look at verse 19. This is key. Abraham, accounting that God was able to do what? Raise him up even from the dead. That's good, isn't it? I mean, listen, God made him a promise, and then God says, give me your son, sacrifice your son. And he so believed the promise of God, and that God was going to give him the promise, he was willing to sacrifice his son. Because he says, listen, if God said it, and my son dies, that must mean that God's going to raise my son from the dead. Do you realize what's contained in this? This is the doctrine of the resurrection. Not only that, in the New Testament, I won't take you there for sake of time, but in the New Testament, the Sadducees, you know, there were people, men that did not believe in the resurrection. And Jesus looked at them and said, don't you know the Scriptures? I am the God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Listen, if God was going to make an everlasting covenant with Abraham, men get old and what? Die. But if God's going to make a what kind of covenant? Everlasting covenant. That means that God, that Abraham, I believe, also believed that he was going to live how long? Forever. Because it was an everlasting covenant. It was a covenant that was forever. There was permanency to this. And Abraham believed in the permanency of the covenant. I mean, he was willing to sacrifice his son because of his belief in the promise that God had given to him. I believe that we can see throughout the pages of Scripture that God has laid out for us a story. And in that pages of Scripture, listen, are the Jews still with us today? Have there been people groups that have been totally wiped off the face of the map? Yeah, I think that God has given us a visible sign, even in 2021, and the fact that the Jews are still alive and well, that they are in the land that he promised to Abraham. And listen, they don't have all of it yet, but they will, because God has made a promise, and he will keep his promise. This is also illustrated, go with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'm going to ask Jonathan and David to come forward at this time. You turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. First Samuel chapter 18. You there? How many like Westerns? How many like cowboys and Indians? Yeah, some of you. Cowboys and Indians right down here. Look at here. Now, there's a reason I say cowboys and Indians. How many remember what the covenant was? The sign of the covenant. Remember how Abraham, what did he do? He took the animal, what did he do? He cut it in half, and he walked between the parts, right? Now, how many ever watched an old Western where either the Indian or the cowboy got a knife out? I got a knife here. Okay. Let me see your hand. No, just joking. They got a knife out, and what happened? They cut their wrist, or they cut their finger, and then what happened? They held arms or hands, and they became what? Blood brothers. Now, think about the covenant, okay? That Indian and cowboy were making a covenant one with another. Here's what happened. They divided the skin on both people, and the blood walked between the skin. And they made covenant. Okay? Now I got Jonathan and David up here. I want them to stay right here. We're going to illustrate this. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 18. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. Look at verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made what? They made covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Now, so first thing he did, listen, what the robe that Jonathan had on. Jonathan, you got a robe on? Yeah, you got a coat. Look at it. Take that coat off. Okay, the coat or the robe signified, it was a special robe, it signified that he was the king's son, right? So here's what Jonathan was saying. He said, my robe I'm giving to you. In other words, I'm relinquishing my position. Then the next thing, go ahead and take your tie off. We'll let you do that in church. All right. The next thing he did, the Bible says he took his garments and he gave them to him. You know what that meant? That was in their covenant that said, all my earthly possessions that I own are yours. If you ever need anything, if you never ever need anything, I am there for you. All my possessions. The next thing he did, you know, you have a knife on you?
No.
No, I got a knife. All right. A sword. That's what it says, right? A sword. Hey, this was a representation of his power. He says, all the power that I have belongs to you. His position, his possessions, and his power. Now, this is a covenant that they were making. Now, it's significant. Listen, there's a significance here in this. Scripturally speaking, Jonathan represents somebody and David represents somebody. Brother Ramus, find Revelation 22 and verse 16 and go right up there and read that for me. Revelation 22, 16. Jonathan, his dad was who? In Scripture. What did Saul do? What did Saul do? He was a king. Was he a good king, bad king? He disobeyed God, right? Now, man has disobeyed God, right? Revelation 22, 16.
I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches.
I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star.
Okay, there it is. Jesus said, I am the root and the offspring. Now, we know Jesus was the offspring of David. But did you hear what the Bible says? He's also the root. Before you can have fruit, you got to have what? Root. So that means David, if you have the root, who's your dad? Jesus Christ. So here pictured is man who is fallen and disobedient. Here we have Jesus Christ. And you know what happens at salvation? We say, Jesus, I'm giving it to you. I'm yielding over. Right? Hey, listen, there's another picture. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9 with me. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're talking about the covenant. I'm going somewhere. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, is there not... And this goes back to the covenant. Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for whose sake? For Jonathan's sake. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they called unto David, and the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. What's the name of that son? Mephibosheth, right? And so listen, here's a covenant that's been made between Jonathan and David. And Jonathan, or David, is going to show kindness. Who does David represent, by the way? Who does he represent? Jesus Christ. And Jonathan is going to show, or David is going to show kindness to Jonathan's son. And verse 7, and David said unto him, fear not. So he was afraid, wasn't he? Why was he afraid? Because this was the new king and he might kill me. For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table. How? Continually. Can I tell you? It's a beautiful picture of salvation. You know who Mephibosheth represents? Me. You know how Mephibosheth became lame? By a fall. You know how man became lame? By a fall. Yeah. Mephibosheth said, why should you consider me? I'm a dead dog. But you know what? Mephibosheth could have said, you know what? I reject you as king. You know what? I don't need your kindness. You know what? Just leave me alone. And there are some people in this world that do that. But you know what? Those that want to can do the same thing that Jonathan did, can do the same thing that Mephibosheth did. And Mephibosheth said, hey, this is a good deal. This is a good deal. Now, thank you, fellas. You can sit down. Now we come to the New Testament. We come to the New Testament. Do you realize that in the New Testament, okay, God also made a covenant? Remember how, what that covenant was? That was a separating, a dividing, and there was blood involved. That's the blood covenant. Can I tell you in the New Testament that Jesus Christ also made a blood covenant? And do you realize that that blood covenant was not made between man and God? Because man would have failed to do his responsibility. Do you know what? Jesus one day hung on that old rugged cross. And when he died, listen, the blood was spilled. And he took that blood to heaven and put it on the mercy seat. And can I tell you that the Son made covenant with the Father? Can I tell you, remember the story? Jonathan, David, man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the Son of Man. Jesus Christ was virgin born. He was all man and he was all God. And can I tell you that the person of Jesus Christ, man and God, made covenant. Amen? And can I tell you tonight that my salvation is secure? Hey, listen, I just want to say this tonight. If Israel doesn't get their land, if God doesn't fulfill his promise to Abraham, what hope do I have? What hope do I have? I don't think I got a hope. But you know what? God did the same thing that he did with Abraham. He said, Abraham, I tell you what, you're going to go to sleep. You know what God did? God said, I'm not allowing man to enter into this covenant. I've got perfect plan. By the way, look at, we'll close with this verse, but look at Romans. Romans chapter 11. Now think back to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. Remember all those promises that we talked about? Listen, in the end time, the world's going to ask, where is the promise of his coming? Hey, are you settled that God keeps his promises? Absolutely. Do you know what, God? I believe this with all my heart. I believe that God made a promise with a man by the name of Abram so that the church later on could look back at a whole nation of people and say, listen, there's a human illustration that goes down through history where God is keeping his promises, and God is going to keep his promise. Listen, there is going to be a time of Jacob's trouble, but listen, Jesus is coming back with his saints, and listen, he's going to deliver Israel, and Zechariah says that Israel will turn as in a day to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 11. I don't know how you can get any plainer than Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, we'll start in verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. It's talking about the Jew. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, talking about the Jews, be grafted into their own olive tree? Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Can I just tell you, there are some people that are wise in their own conceits in our day. They just better believe the Bible. That blindness is in part happened to Israel. You know what? Israel's blind today. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Hey, I'm glad that God considered the Gentile. Amen. That's me and you. Amen. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away godliness, ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my what? This is my what? Covenant. This is my promise unto them, the Jews, when I take away their sins. He's referring back to Jeremiah once again. Man, I could go through a lot of scriptures and prove tonight that God's not done with Israel. It's all through the scriptures. But notice what he says, continuing on in this passage. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But it's touching the election. It's touching that being chosen by God. They are beloved for the Father's sake. This is even true today. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, the Jews' unbelief, even so have these also now not believe that through your mercy, hey, that's you and I, the church needs to show mercy to the Jew that they may obtain mercy, for God hath concluded them all, both the Jew and Gentile, in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon who? All. That's just like God, isn't it? Oh, the depth. Now, this is good. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. I love that verse because as he's talking about Israel, he's talking about the blood covenant, he's talking about this plan that he laid out. Hey, did you see it tonight? Could you have come up with something so beautiful? Could you have come up something with so sure and so awesome as salvation that doesn't depend on you but solely depends upon God and the promise of God? Why did he do it? Verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. That's the salvation of the Jew and the Gentile. To whom be glory forever. Amen. I'm telling you, things may get hard. There have been Baptists that have been persecuted down through the ages. People willing to go to the fire, to the lion's den, to jail, imprisonment. And you ask yourself, why? How could they do it? I submit to you tonight, they looked at God's filled promise to Israel. They said, listen, God has made us a promise, and God will keep His promise. The only way God could keep His promise to Abraham was that Abraham still yet lives today. And listen, I believe that one day, even if I die, I will rise again. Tomorrow we look at one of the promises of the Lord, John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come again and receive you into myself. You know, we might say the same thing. Lord, how can we know that you're going to keep your promise? You know what I believe God will say? Hey, go look at the promise I made to the Jews and how I've fulfilled it. I keep my promises. Can I tell you tonight, the church does not replace the Jews. God still has great things in store because God made a promise to Abraham.